Well, the story that we're going to look at this morning is an unlikely example of what it means to really build your life on Christ. So if you've been with us for a while, you know we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and we've just done this teaching. It's the Sermon on the Plain. And so I want you to picture yourself having sat at the feet of Jesus, and you've heard these amazing things that are really tough to do, like love your enemy. You've heard things like get close to those whom the world rejects, stop judging others. And you're like, okay, I'm going to get up from here, and I'm really going to try to build my life on the teachings of Jesus. And what we're going to see in this text is it starts out like a miracle story. You're like, I know this story is going to be a miracle. And then there's this like oopy-doop. If you remember Joe Yu, he would always call it an oopy-doop, right? Just Jesus juke. And he's like, nope, there is a miracle, but actually this is a story about faith. This is a story of what faith looks like in the wild. So if you're trying to live your life following Jesus, actually this unlikely centurion is the one who does it. So as I read the text, keep that in mind. It sounds like a miracle story. It's really, well, there is a miracle that happens. It's this unlikely person, the centurion, who shows what true faith looks like. This is Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 1. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. This is the word of the Lord. So what I'd like to do is work our way through this story to make sure we understand it, that this really is, this servant is the, or this centurion is the one, this unlikely person is the one who exhibits faith. We're going to make sure we understand the story. And then what I'd like to do, if he's the model of what faith looks like, we're going to take him and put him under the microscope and be like, okay, let's study this a little bit, that we too might have faith similar to this centurion. So, let's jump into the story. Really do, imagine yourself there. You've been listening to the teachings of Jesus. He gets up because, you know, he's this wandering preacher. And so now you're wandering with him all over Galilee. You come to this city called Capernaum. And right at the gates, you're met by some Jewish leaders. This wouldn't be odd, but what they're telling you is odd. Because they're telling Jesus about a centurion. Now, if you know anything about centurions, they represent Rome, like Roman occupation. We don't need to talk to him. The Jewish people despise the centurion. Why are we going to sit and listen to what the Jewish leaders have to say about a centurion? Unless it's bad news. You see, a centurion would have had, you know, the word century, 100, he would have had 100 soldiers under him, a powerful person that represented Roman occupation. But the Jewish leaders start to talk about what a great guy he is. Kind of puts you on, tilt your head to the side. They're talking about how he has built the synagogue in Capernaum for the Jews. this is a very unlikely thing for him to do. You know, Jesus talks a lot about your heart and your money being closely tied. You follow somebody's money and you can see what they love. Well, this centurion, if you follow his money, you see that he's built a synagogue for these Jewish people. Well, now they definitely have your ear. Okay, let's see what this centurion's request is. And the Jewish leaders start telling us, oh, there's a servant, an employee of the centurion, who's sick to the point of death. But the adjective that's used to describe this servant is precious. He's highly valued, not in what he can do for you, but just that he's honored and respected just for who he is. And then they get to the conflict of the story. The servant is sick. So now you're thinking, yes, all right, we've done the teaching thing. Now we get to go see one of these famous miracles that Jesus does. Let's go to the centurion's house. So you get closer to the house, and right when you get up to the house, think, yep, we're going to get to see this awesome miracle. Just lay hands. I've seen this stuff before. It's awesome. Another messenger comes out, and this time they're saying, the centurion doesn't even feel worthy to have you in the house. What? He has such faith, he says, all you have to do is say the word, and he'll be healed. You don't even have to touch him. I know the power that you have. You just say the word. Now keep in mind, this guy knows power, right? He says to his 100 underlings, right? Go and they go, come and they come, right? He says, just as Rome has given me my power, your power comes from God. And if you say go to a disease, it'll go. The authority that he sees in Jesus is an authority over heaven and earth. And so you're watching this back and forth, what's going to happen? Like, I really wanted to go see a miracle. Like, look at the messengers, look at Jesus, look back at the messengers, look at Jesus. And then Jesus does the unthinkable. He turns and looks at us, the crowd. I thought we were going to go inside. He looks at the crowd and he says, this is what faith looks like. This is such a rare faith. I haven't seen faith like this in all of the people that even claim God. And then on to the next town. Like, but what happened? And the only reason we know what happened is because the servants went back. Like, they come back and later you get a report. Oh, yeah, by the way, he was healed. You see, the point of the story isn't necessarily the healing. The point of the story is that this unlikely centurion exhibits what it means to have wholehearted trust in Jesus Christ as reigning over all of creation. This unlikely centurion, if you want to know the good news for this morning, you're like, okay, Pastor, just tell me what's the good news for this morning. Here's the good news, that the kingdom of God is available to anyone who has all in trust in the reign of Christ over everything. So let's take this centurion, having read the story, and let's put him under the microscope and really see, like, what does it mean that he's unlikely? Who is this guy? And what does it mean that he's all in? And what does it mean that he's really trusting in Jesus to reign over all of creation? So first, who is this guy, this unlikely man? He's actually a lot like us. His ethnicity, his wealth, and the fact that he's never seen Jesus face to face. Think about it. Let's just run through those three. First, his ethnicity. He's not Jewish, right? We don't know what exactly his ethnicity is. It's probably Roman. But this is an outsider of all the people that are supposed to get it, right? It's usually the Jewish people that are supposed to get it. And here's this outsider, a Gentile. He represents us. I don't know if you know this, but we're not in the center of the story of the Bible. You know, white people, like, we're Gentiles. We're pretty far on the fringes at this point. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's opened the door for all ethnic groups, including us, right? And so this is, if you've heard me talk about Luke's gospel being the coffee table book gospel, as if Luke wanted this on everybody's coffee table all across the Roman Empire. This good news is available to everybody. Ethnicity doesn't hold back the grace of God. So if you're a Gentile, right, we get to be in on this. Next, we see that this man is incredibly wealthy. He would have made 100 times that of the lowest soldier under his watch. If the lowest soldier made 75 denarii on average, he made 7,500 denarii. He was wealthy enough to build a synagogue, to have servants, to have messengers. The whole town knows about his wealth. Just like him, even more so, can I say this? We're the wealthiest people to ever walk the planet. When you think of the history of the world, how wealthy we are. And here's the scary thing. Jesus says how hard it is for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. It's like a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. And don't try to spin that to mean something crazy. It literally means it is that hard for a wealthy person to enter into the kingdom. But there's hope. Because what does this wealthy person do? He doesn't live clinging on to his possessions. He empties it for the sake of others. Did you notice that? Here's what I love about the story. How do we know that he's wealthy? Only because his reputation in town of being a generous person. The only reason we know he's wealthy is because the people are bragging about how awesome it is that he built the synagogue. So his wealth isn't holding him back from the kingdom of God. He's actually leveraging it to participate in the kingdom of God. He's not holding on to it. So if your ethnicity is non-Jewish, if you are wealthy, just like this man, there's still the availability of the kingdom of God for us. And then the last one about this unlikely person, this centurion, and this might be my favorite of the three, is that he never even sees Jesus face to face. Raise your hand if you've never seen Jesus face to face. I haven't seen Jesus face to face. You think of people like Thomas, who's like, I got to see him. I got to put my finger in the side. And here's this centurion showing faith by saying, you don't even have to come in. I trust your authority so much, you don't even have to touch the man. He never meets Jesus, but he trusts in him. The kingdom of God is available to this Gentile, to this wealthy man who never sees Jesus. So the kingdom of God is available to us. Let's keep putting him under the microscope because he also shows what trust looks like. He shows what faith looks like. He has a head, heart, and hands faith. Here's what I mean by that. Go through it. First, his head. He trusts Jesus with his head. He understands what authority looks like, and he says, you have that same kind of power. You say the word and it happens. He built a synagogue, right? Here's a guy who would be on the fringes of the religious circles. And he says, I like what these Jewish people are doing. They've got this monotheistic one God, sovereign, Lord over all of creation. And now that that God has come to walk this earth, he's embodied and present. Like, he gets it here. So he trusts with his mind, but then it makes the leap to his heart. He also trusts with his heart. Do you notice? There's a phrase in one of the songs that we sing. It says, two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. This is what this centurion understands. His worth, he understands the worth of a human being. Here's this servant that could just be a low-life employee of his, but he cares enough. Say, this person's made in the image of God. He sees the worth in his heart. He sees the worth. But then he also, on the same hand, he can say, but I'm unworthy to have the Lord of all creation come into my home. You see that? He trusts God with his heart. He trusts God with his head. He trusts God with his heart. And then he trusts God with his hands. We've already talked about this, that the generosity that he has, that he's emptied himself. Have you ever noticed that wealth is used to create distance from the poor? Like, we do this frequently, right? Like, we can use our wealth to determine where we go to school, where our kids go to school, and it inevitably will create a gap so that we don't have to be near the poor. We can use wealth to say, well, let's go to these restaurants because they're more expensive, and then I won't have to see. I won't have to be with. Or we can take these trips and do these things, and wealth is this buffer that we use. But notice what this man does. He takes his wealth and gives it up so that it's no longer a buffer, so he's in the life of this servant who is sick. You see, your heart and your treasure are closely tied. Follow the trail. Follow the money. See what it shows you about your heart. And what it shows us about his heart is that he is giving over. This is what's so amazing about this whole all-in trust of this man. Head, heart, hands. He is leveraging his position and his possessions for the sake of the kingdom. He's cooperating with Jesus in Jesus' work in the world. I think that's amazing. The kingdom of God is available to you with your whole self-trust in the reign of Christ over all creation. So what we see in this guy is that even though Jesus doesn't come into his own home, he knows the authority that Jesus has. That in Jesus' physical absence, it doesn't diminish his power. So when we pray for the pastoral prayer, we're going to embody this kind of faith. That Jesus isn't physically present here in this space other than the gift of his Holy Spirit. But we're going to go to the Lord with prayer requests saying, Lord, we know that just because you're enthroned in heaven right now, your physical absence doesn't mean that you don't have power here on earth now. And we want to partner with you in your work of kingdom work here. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not preaching a works righteousness sermon. I'm not saying that this guy gets in because of his, we are saved by faith alone. But your faith will never be alone. It will be something that you can see. So here's where I want to conclude. I wrestled with this story. God just like kept giving it to me. I was like, yeah, I don't know how it really fits, but then the more I thought about it and then hearing the news out of Buffalo, New York and the shooting that was there, this is a story where even though Jesus Christ is never claimed as Lord here in this story, you can see participation with kingdom work all through it. It was a few weeks ago, the Royals were playing the Angels in North Charleston. You're thinking, wait, what? Yeah, Little League. These are 8, 9, 10-year-olds playing Little League baseball, the Royals and the Angels. I don't know if you heard the news. Gunshots interrupted their game. Some of them hit the ground. You know, they scatter. Praise God, no one was hurt of these children. The Charleston River Dogs find out about this, and they invite these two Little League teams to come to Joe Riley Stadium to finish out their game. So here are the Royals and the Angels taking the field at Joe Riley Stadium. They're sitting in the dugout that A-Rod sat in, right? I mean, like, this is... And the team, the River Dogs, are cheering them on, and they're swinging the bats and running the bases. What are the parts of this story? As they get, you know, pictures with the team, all this, one of the parts that really grabbed my heart was the pitcher. His name is Jack Snyder. He's 23, plays for the River Dogs. You know what he did? He grabbed a baseball, and he went into the kid's dugout and had them autograph his ball. Then a former Gamecocks player who now plays for the Kansas City Royals, like the real Royals, not the little kid Royals, he found out about it, and he FaceTimed into the dugout with the kids to root them on. Now, like I said, nobody in this story says Jesus Christ is Lord. But there is something about this where a baseball player with status would humble himself and get the autograph of a child that flips the script, that feels like this is kingdom living. There's something about a story of violence that gets flipped into joy and celebration that says this is the kingdom of God. So friends, the kingdom is available to us, to everyone. Trust in Jesus with your whole self and cooperate with him in the work he's doing in his reign over all of creation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.